several expressed that perhaps now it is time to try to get back to normal. Instead of focusing on a different topic every Sunday, let's go back to the plan. Let's get back to our focus for this year, which, as we talked a little bit about last week in our reminder lesson, where we really kind of laid some groundwork for getting back to normal, our focus this year is a focus on prayer. And so we're going to resume working our way through that text in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, that talk about prayer and the different aspects of prayer and things that we need to be thinking about in our prayers and what we should be praying for and the attitudes we should have in our prayers. And so we kind of set that on the back burner here for a little while, and now we're going to get back to that. And so starting the first Sunday in June, which will be June 7th, so not next week, but the week after, we're going to be resuming that series of lessons and picking up where we left off in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. We're going to have a lesson that's going to talk about praying for those who are preaching or proclaiming the gospel. But of course, if we're really going to get back on schedule, the next scheduled thing in that series of studies was actually to have a song/prayer service, which got disrupted with the arrival of the COVID and the shutdowns. But interestingly enough, next Sunday is a fifth Sunday, and that should be our normally scheduled time for a song service. And so next Sunday, we are going to have a song and prayer service, where we will be focusing on the three aspects of prayer that we've talked about already this year, the idea of being devoted to prayer, being alert in our prayers, and praying with thanksgiving. And so though typically we don't record our song services, we are going to try to record it this coming Sunday. And though the quality of our singing is not going to be conducive, this recorder is not good for picking that up, we will at least put on the website the scriptures that are going to be read and the prayers that will be offered during that worship period for those who are not able to be out yet, so that they will have something that they can at least be focusing on the text of scripture and be prayerful during that time of reflection as they might be listening to that. So that will be coming up this next Sunday, May the 31st. Well, that still left me with, what do I preach about this coming Sunday? And Kip was kind enough to make the observation that it's been a while since I've done a lesson that was geared more towards the young people. We had been doing those question box lessons where the young people and even some of the older ones were submitting questions to the question box. And I was trying to take those questions and then present a lesson trying to answer those questions. And I think we certainly are going to get back to that. But what occurred to me when Kip made the observation that it's been a long time since I have done one of those lessons, I think it illustrated something to me that I really want to talk about today. And that is the fact that we have to be careful. And we need, as adults, we need to be more conscientious not to forget about the needs of our young people, and the impact and the effect that this whole circumstance is having on them. Not just on us, it's also impacting them. So they're feeling the strain and the stress just as much as we adults are feeling the strain and the stress of the present circumstance that we're in right now. And their concerns, their cares are probably vastly different than what ours are. You know, we're worried about money, we're worried about our jobs, we're worried about the economy and the laws and the health care and things like that. And their concerns are more about their friends and school and graduations and promotion ceremonies, or whether or not they're going to be able to engage in summer activities this summer. Or the question the kids keep asking us is when are we going to be able to get out of the house? You know,
Like, they just want to go do something because they're tired of being stuck at home.
I think we're tired of being stuck at home too, but sometimes we forget that they're just every bit as tired of it as we are. And so it's wearing on them. I think I shared with you last Wednesday in the devotion video our experience with Brianna going through the end of school drive-thru, where all of the teachers and staff were lined up around the parking lot, and we drove through and so gave the kids an opportunity to wave to their teachers and say goodbye for the year. And she was happy as a lark all day, and as soon as she saw her teacher standing next to her mom, waving and congratulating her, she just was overcome with emotion. And it clicked with her, I think, in that moment that school's over. I'm not going to be going back. I'm not going to see my friends anymore. I'm not going to be with my teacher anymore. And it was overwhelming to her. And so our kids are struggling with the emotions and the difficulties and the strain and the stress of this situation every bit as much as we are. But sometimes we don't think about that. And I would suggest to you that just as our kids are missing being in school and being with their friends, I think they are also missing some of the spiritual things that had been a part of their routine leading up to this crisis. I'm sure that they miss being in Bible class with their friends, with their peers. And I hope they miss being able to be at worship even. And so we have to be careful that we don't forget about their needs, especially their spiritual needs and their feelings during this time. But as I've said, unfortunately, they often fall through the cracks. Even though their routines are messed up every bit as much as ours, and they haven't stopped growing during this time. They haven't been leaving the house, but nothing else has changed them. They're still growing physically, they're growing emotionally, they're growing intellectually, and they're growing spiritually, despite the fact that they're stuck at home. And so they too need a continued and steady diet of spiritual nourishment, just as we do, if they're going to continue to be successful and growing spiritually. And yet, I can say for myself, perhaps I've been so focused in my attention and my efforts to try to figure out what we are going to do as a group and how we are going to make it through this difficult time, and trying to encourage the adults and trying to offer opportunities to feed spiritually those of us who are adults, I'm afraid that I've forgotten to pause and ask, what are the spiritual needs of our younger people? And I think that's a question that we all should pause and ask ourselves. You know, each of us are in contact with younger people in our lives, whether that's our kids or whether that's grandkids or nieces and nephews or whatever the case may be. And we need to pause and ask ourselves, what do they need? And how can I provide that for them in this difficult time? And I'll just be honest, I think that I've failed in that regard. This is illustrated by the fact that Kip brought out, it's been a long time since I've had a lesson that was geared towards the younger people. And I think that's a problem, a trap that us adults fall into, is we get so overwhelmed and so concerned with how we're going to make it through and what we're going to do, and that we forget some of the things that are most important, particularly our children. So this morning, I want to encourage us that we can't forget about the kids, because they still need to be built up and instructed through a study of God's Word. And you might think, well, isn't Bible study something that's for grown-ups? Well, that's true. Maybe Bible study is something for grown-ups. It better be something for grown-ups. But how are you going to learn how to study God's Word and be able to study God's Word as an adult if you haven't been trained how to study God's Word while you're growing up? I think those of us who did not grow up in an environment where Bible study was something that was a part of our routine, a part of our lives, something that we were led in or that we engaged in on a regular basis, we struggle with that as adults.
Where do I begin? How do I study God's Word? And so I would suggest to you that it is never too early to start teaching your children how to study God's Word, that it is indeed crucial for their spiritual development. And of course, we've been trying to make material and lesson plans available to every family who is a part of this congregation so that they can continue regular Bible study with their families. I wonder how much we are capitalizing on that opportunity as families. Are we taking the time to study through the lessons, or to at least study the Bible with our kids and study together as a family, or maybe just sit down together as a family and do some Bible reading together? Or are we forgetting about those things? Now, interestingly enough, one of the items that was up for discussion in today's lesson, according to our lesson plan, which was focusing on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which arguably is unique and compared to the rest of the lessons that we've done thus far this quarter, in that it's just a discussion of a sermon, essentially, that Jesus is preaching. And in the teacher's manual, one of the items that I shared in the lesson plan as a point for discussion, we were told that we should talk with the students about the fact that today's lesson is a sermon. And the story didn't have as much action as many stories do, but even as children, it's important to sit and listen to God's Word being preached. And then it suggests that we should discuss with children, or discuss rather what children should do during a sermon to help them listen and learn. And it offered some examples. They might write down what the preacher puts on the screen or listen for scripture references and write them down. As we were studying that together as a family, we were blessed to have a few extras with us this morning. And we had some good discussions, a lot of good ideas even that the kids came up with, of things that they could do that would help them to pay attention during the sermon so that they would understand, so that they would hear what's being talked about and hopefully retain that information. And I think those are some good points, right? We oftentimes think that worship is something that is for the adults. Certainly within the broader scope of Christianity, there is a perception that worship is something that is for the benefit of adults, and that children, if anything, are a distraction from worship. And that's why we have come up with some neat solutions within the world of Christianity, where they have children's church and, you know, different things like that, or daycare that's provided so that you don't have to be bothered with your kids during worship, so that you can focus on the worship and get the most out of worship that you can get out of it without being distracted. Now, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to not be distracted during worship, but at what expense? If we're thinking, adults, that worship is all about us and all for us, I would suggest to you, you have a problem with selfishness. Because number one, worship is not all about you, period. It's about God. But secondly, there are things that our kids can get out of worship. It is important for them to be in worship and to engage in our worship. And you think, well, yeah, maybe they can engage in the singing, right? And we're asking the question, what can you do to help pay attention during the sermon? And my nephew says, we could sing. Well, that would be a little bit counterproductive during the sermon, don't you think? Certainly when we're singing, let's sing. But it's going to be a little distracting if I'm up here preaching and you're singing, right? The kids want to engage in the singing. Most kids do. Some of us are a little bit shy. But we think that's something we can get involved in and engaged in. But a sermon? The kids aren't going to get anything out of a sermon. That's not for them. And I would ask the question, how will our kids ever learn to pay attention, to follow along, to reason, and to gain from preaching
That is, to gain an understanding of what is being taught, and then further use deductive reasoning to figure out how does this apply to me if they're not trained to do so. It's not going to happen by accident. We're going to have to train our children about how to worship and how to engage in worship. And that includes, yes, even the preaching part of worship. And so I think we can train them through instructing them about what they can do during worship, particularly during the sermon. Perhaps we can train them how to take notes. We can encourage them or maybe give them an assignment to copy what's on the PowerPoint. And I recognize I'm pointing at a blank wall up here right now, but that'll be rectified soon. Typically, we have a PowerPoint with points up there, notes and scripture references that could be copied down. That is a way to engage and to pay attention. Or perhaps in the absence of a PowerPoint, we could have our listening ears on and we could be listening for scripture references. And then when the preacher calls out a scripture reference and turns there to read it, we could get our Bibles out and we could turn there and read along with him. Or perhaps maybe we just want to jot those down in our notes and write down the scripture reference so we have a record of that so we could go back later and look at that passage that was discussed in the lesson. We could be seeking to identify key words or key points that are being brought up throughout the lesson. And as the preacher repeats the same word or the same concept over and over again throughout the lesson, that should key us in on the fact that, hey, there must be something to that idea. So we jot that down in our notes. We can challenge our kids by giving them an assignment. I know kids don't like assignments. I know that now it's about to be summer and we're ready to be done with school. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with parents suggesting to their kids, I would like you to take notes during the sermon today. But of course, if you're going to challenge your kids with an assignment like that, you better be prepared to follow up on that assignment. Don't just make them take notes just for the sake of taking notes. Let them know that I am expecting you to pay attention to the sermon today so that later we can discuss what was talked about. Which, guess what that means, parents, adults, grandparents? You better be paying attention to the lesson as well. And perhaps you ought to be taking some notes as well. So that way, later in the day, when you're following up on that with your kids or your grandkids, you'll be able to have a productive discussion. And that kind of leads me to my next point of the way in which we can train our kids how to engage in worship and even engage during the preaching period is that we need to model that kind of behavior in front of them. Which is why I think it's so counterproductive to separate kids from their parents during worship. They need to be there, if for nothing else, to see you actively engaged in worship. So they know at least what it looks like to worship God and to study His Word. But let me suggest to you that the modeling of these kinds of behaviors has got to extend beyond just the time that we spend together in this building, either worshiping or studying together or listening to a sermon. We have to model the application of what we learn. And that happens every day of the week. So when we get up and we preach about humility, we need to be practicing humility every day. When we preach about having a good attitude towards others, even those that we don't really get along with, like Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, they need to see us modeling that behavior each and every day of our lives. And I recognize, and I am willing to admit, that I don't always model everything consistently that I preach. And certainly not in front of my kids. But we need to do better. We need to actually make the application and make it a part of our lives. I would suggest to you that some ideas of things that you can do to help promote your kids to engage even in the preaching is to discuss the sermon with them later in the day. Don't be afraid to dissect what I present. In fact, I hope that that's what you're doing. When I present a lesson, I hope that you're weighing it and measuring it against God's Word and saying, does it measure up to what the Word of God says? Did Josh use that passage appropriately? Is that really the point that was being made in the text? Or was he proof texting something? And don't be afraid to challenge me on those things either. It's okay to question and not be sure. Bounce ideas off of one another as you're talking about it. Dialogue with one another about the sermon. You might see that you'll get much more out of it. And I would suggest to you that during this time, when perhaps you and your kids are not able to be present for the worship period or the sermon, we need to be particularly conscious of the fact that we must continue to train our kids in this area. So for example, I'm sure that most of you, certainly if you're listening to this recording right now, most of you, even when you're not able to be here, have been listening to the sermons each week as we're posting them on our website. And that's good. That's great. That's why we're doing that. That's why we're putting them there. So that they're available to you. So that you can have some spiritual food to chew on throughout the week. But let me ask this question. When you listen to that recording of the sermon, do you listen to it alone? Do you listen to it when you have time at your convenience? Yeah, I like to put my earbuds in and listen to things, especially when I'm out cutting the grass or doing something like that. That's a good time for me to listen to some stuff. And I'm not saying it's bad to do that, but are you remembering, you know what, my kids haven't sat down and listened to a sermon this week? Are you making sure that you are still training your children? That, hey, this is important to listen to God's Word proclaimed and to study it and to weigh it and to measure it so that we can apply it to our lives. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of anyone or discouraging anyone. I just want to encourage us to be mindful not to forget about our kids during this time. Of course, again, somebody's going to object. So what if I don't make my kids listen to the sermon every week? What do kids get out of the sermon anyway? That lesson had nothing to do with kids. I would suggest to you, in answer to the question of what do kids get out of the sermon anyways, the appropriate answer, and I think it's illustrated now more than ever, is that kids will get out of a sermon as much as parents are willing to help them get out of a sermon. As much as parents are willing to lead them in getting something out of a sermon. And I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to throw my responsibility as a preacher of God's Word off on you and say, you figure out how to teach your kids. But in essence, that is what I'm saying. The responsibility of training our children falls upon us as parents. And so we need to be asking our kids questions about the sermons. We need to get their opinion. We need to understand their viewpoint and how they took something that was said. Another quick illustration from Bible class this morning. We read a passage in Matthew chapter 5 that talked about if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. Now, I was looking at the boys when we were reading that section of text, and you should have seen their eyes. What? Cut off your hand? That's an opportunity to say, well, what do you think Jesus was actually trying to get at there? And if they say, well, he's telling us to cut off our hands and poke our eyes out, there's the opportunity to sit down and discuss with them the real purpose and intent of what Jesus is trying to get across there. But if we don't take advantage of that opportunity, our kids are going to go around thinking, yeah, Jesus said, cut your hands off. It's on us to figure out where they're at with these kinds of points and principles. And as our kids get older, let's challenge their understanding and their thinking about things. And so when they say, I think it means thus and so, don't be afraid to push back on their understanding and challenge them a little bit. That's how they're going to grow. That's going to be how they develop their ability to reason for themselves. And the reality is that every person and every child is different. And so everyone's going to learn in a different way. And so I would suggest to you as parents that you need to find a way that works for your kids. A way that will help them to engage and pay attention and comprehend what is being taught in the lesson. And be proactive as a parent in shaping their hearts and their minds and training and equipping them to get the most out of worship. That's really how I want us as parents and grandparents to be thinking about ourselves, is that we are trainers, we are equippers of our children. We need to be giving them the tools that they need to be successful Christians. That's our job. And I would suggest to you, we need to be doing that even during this time. Maybe even especially during this time when we have not been able to be out and worship as regularly as we would have liked. Let's not drop the ball as parents and forget about the spiritual needs of our kids in our efforts to take care of our own spiritual needs. So let me spend just a couple minutes here at the end of the lesson pointing to a text of Scripture that we can then use to practice some of these things that we've talked about today. And it comes from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to play off of today's Bible class lesson one more time. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here in this passage, Jesus is teaching those who would follow him that they need to be salt and light. And he uses these physical things of salt and light to illustrate how he wants us to conduct ourselves as his people. So if we want to understand the point that Jesus is making, the comparison that he's drawing out here, we need to know a little bit about salt and a little bit about light. And so briefly, when we think about salt, let's make some observations. What does salt do? What is salt used for? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that salt is something we put on our food. Salt seasons food. It brings out the flavor of the food that we are seasoning. But also, salt is used to preserve food, right? Back before we had fancy refrigerators that would prolong the shelf life of perishable food, one of the primary ways in which meat was preserved was by salting the meat. Because salt has properties in it that kills bacteria and prevents fermentation and things like that. And so it would extend the life of that food before it would spoil. It would keep it from spoiling, from rotting. But salt sometimes has a shelf life. Sometimes salt loses the quality. And typically this happens not because it
just wears out on its own, but typically it's because the properties of salt are leached out of it by the ground or the rock or whatever that's surrounding it. So you have salt, sodium chloride, but it's had all of those good properties sucked out of it by its surroundings. And Jesus said here that when salt loses its taste, can it be made salty again? No. You can't put those properties back into that salt. Once it's gone, it's gone. Well, what use is it then? Jesus says nothing. Might as well be dirt. Just throw it out in the road. Let people walk on it. This is going to have no benefit. It's not going to preserve. It's not going to season. It's useless. What about light? What does light do? What is it used for? Well, fundamentally, light dispels darkness. It illuminates things. It helps you to see the area that is surrounded by that source of light. Right? You think about how important is a source of light in a dark room? Walk across the kids' Lego room in the middle of the night, and you know how important a light is. It helps you to avoid obstacles so you don't bump your shin or step on that Lego, because that hurts. If you had a light, you could see it. You could avoid it. Light dispels darkness. And Jesus makes the observation that when you light a light, you don't cover it up. You don't put it under a bushel or a basket. Why? Because if you light a light and then you cover it up, you're doing the opposite of what you're trying to achieve by lighting the light. The light is supposed to shine. It's supposed to spread out, and when you put a basket over it, it defeats the purpose. So you don't turn a light on and then cover up the light. You let it shine brightly so that it can give light to the area around it. Another interesting observation about light and some of its properties is that the darker the darkness, the more the light is needed. But also, the brighter that the light will shine, and the more obvious that it will be. You know, just think about that. If you take a flashlight out on a day like today where the sun is shining, and you turn your flashlight on, do you notice that light? No, because the sun is so powerful and it's so bright. You don't even notice the fact that you turned a flashlight on and are shining it around. But what if you were in a dark cave and you struck a match? Would you see that light? You'd probably see it from pretty far away, wouldn't you? Because the darker the darkness, the more obvious the light. So let's think about some applications that we can make of this. Because Jesus said, you are salt, you are light. We've talked about what salt and light do in real life. Let's think about how we could be salt and light. Let's be honest, with all of the bad things that are going on in our world today, all of the fear, all of the turmoil, all of the ugly attitudes that people have towards one another, the hatred, the suspicion, this never being able to get along with anybody else who might disagree with you about anything. Now is a time, more than ever, when we need to be salt and light in our world. Think about, how can a disciple of the Lord be salt? Well, as disciples, we're to bring something to the world in an effort to make its flavor better. Just as salt seasons food, we are to season the world around us with our godly example and our godly lives. We are to try to lead others to the Lord to make their lives right with God. So we need to share our hope and our assurances of eternity. We need to share our faith
with others who are struggling with doubt and confusion and fear and hopelessness and dread. We can be salt in their lives by letting them know about the hope we have of eternity. That this life is not all that there is. And so we don't have to be so overcome by our circumstances. And just as salt preserves food, we are to bring the message of preservation to a rotting and dying world. And we accomplish this by maintaining a godly flavor in our lives. That is, living our lives the way that God wants us to live. Just as salt can become tasteless and becomes good for nothing, we have to be careful that as we interact with the world, that we don't allow ourselves to be influenced to become like the world. Don't let the world leach your saltiness out of you. Because if you lose your saltiness, you are not going to have the effect that God desires you to have on the world around you. So we're going to be in the world, but we can't allow ourselves to be like the world. What about light? How can we be light? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that we are not the source of light. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He says in John chapter 9, in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the source of true light. But just as he indicated here in this passage in John chapter 9 and verse 5, he said he is that light of the world when? While he was in the world. He's not here anymore. Not physically, not like he was when he made that statement. And yet his light is in the world. How is that? Through us. We are not the source of light, but we are to be a reflection of the light of the world. Just as the moon does not generate its own light, but is a reflection of the light of the sun, we too don't generate our own light, but we are a reflection of the light of the Son of God. And so, understand that when Jesus calls upon us to be a light in the world, he's saying, I want you to reflect my light to the world. That means as children of God, we are to do our best to be like Jesus. So that we can reflect his brightness, that we can reflect his character, that we can reflect his teachings, that we can reflect his life to others. This means that we need to be an example of what a child of God is. We need to look like Christ. But how do we do that? Well, turn with me to one more passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Just two quick observations from this text of what we need to be doing so that we can reflect the light of Jesus. Number one, we need to have a positive attitude. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. And then we have to prove ourselves to be children of God. How are we going to prove ourselves to demonstrate that we are children of God? What am I going to have to do to show the world that I'm a child of God. Here he indicates a couple things. Be blameless, above reproach. I think he's talking about the idea of you need to live the way that God wants you to live. In other passages, he'll talk about walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Be holy as I am holy, God says. How am I going to know what God wants me to do and how God wants me to live? How am I going to know what God is like so that I can imitate Him? Well, verse 16, holding fast the word of life. You need to know God's word, which means you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to meditate on it, you need to make application of it to your life. And then you will reflect God's light in your life to the world around you. And not only will we be lights that bring God's light to the world, but we will also be salt that brings flavor and preservation to the world. God's children can make this broken world a better place by living for God rather than living for ourselves. So, let me leave this lesson with a challenge to all of the adults. Take what we've talked about today and talk about it amongst yourselves. Talk with your family. Parents, talk with your children about the things that we have discussed in the lesson today, particularly this last part about being salt and light. And see if you guys as a family can't come up with some specific ways in which you, whether you are young or old, boys, girls, men, women, how you can be salt and light to the world around you. And then I want to challenge you to challenge one another to actually go out and do those things. Let us be salt and light to the world around us.